If you'll turn there in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14, we'll be reading several verses from that chapter shortly. Now, it's only because of their humanity that I sometimes wonder if the apostles ever looked back through some of the things that they went through during the ministry of Jesus, and maybe were sitting around and talking to one another and calling up those memories. Like, hey, Peter, you remember that time you stepped out of the boat and almost drowned, and if it hadn't been for the Lord there who saved your life, you thought you could walk on the water. And I'm sure they all got a good chuckle out of that as they looked back on that occasion. In fact, I suppose that of all the exciting memories they surely would have had, that one had to rank as one of the more memorable nights during the ministry of Jesus. This occasion is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and also in John's account of the gospel, but we'll be reading from Matthew's account there in Matthew chapter 14. The story really takes up in a secluded place where it appears that Jesus has gone to that place to mourn the death of John the Baptizer. The crowds of people have followed Jesus there. However, near the end of the day, as they've been listening to his teaching, there isn't any food to give everybody, and it's on that occasion that Jesus fed those 5,000 with the 5 loaves and 2 fish. We'll take up the reading there in Matthew chapter 14 with verse 22. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a great distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out with fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind stopped. You know, as storms go, I suppose this was somewhat of a normal storm there on the Sea of Galilee. I do know that it was not the customary practice to get caught out on the water at night in a small boat like they were in. Have you ever had a storm or two in your life? That's a pretty silly question, because the reality is that for all of us, life is basically full of storms. It's inevitable. The storms may be unexpected, and usually those unexpected ones are a little bit more scary than the ones that we kind of anticipate and know they're headed our way. They are stressful. And as I just said, some of them are avoidable. Some of them we can see coming, and we can adjust our course, so to speak, in life, and maybe get out of the path of a storm or two sometimes. But some of them cannot be avoided. Suffice it to say that living a normal life here upon this earth is often challenged by storms. Let's take a look at a few things about storms, and of course we're talking about the difficulties and the hardships, the even tragedies that sometimes befall us, those things that hinder us in a spiritual way, often an emotional way, and they are illustrated by the storm that the disciples were going through on this occasion there on the lake. Let's first of all turn our attention to the matter of how those storms come. Don't say that you were listening to James Spann and you knew a storm was coming because he predicted it and you were... Those kind of things, we make jokes, remember, about the weatherman and how he doesn't seem to get it right so many times, and yet we'd be pretty desperate ourselves if we were in that situation and needed to try to predict the weather. But what about these storms in life? How do they come? Well, first of all, some of them are just the consequences of life itself. Just a real part of human existence. Some folks seem to have the idea that they can live here on this earth and should only be able to have the good things come into their lives and nothing bad should ever touch them. Some people have a warped idea of Christianity and seem to believe that if you're a good, strong, faithful Christian, nothing bad will ever happen to you. And I'm here to tell you this morning that is absolutely not true. That is a misunderstanding of reality. There are some things that will always be happening in the lives of people, good people, bad people. Sometimes there doesn't seem to be any distinction when you look at some of the things that happen. And we've got a saying that's based on that very fact. Often bad things happen to good people. We understand that that same rain that waters the crops sometimes washes out the road. Earthly existence is punctuated by hardship and sickness and even death, but heaven waits for the faithful as that place where there will not be any storm. And then there are some of those storms that we choose for ourselves. Not really that we choose the storms, but the storms are the result of some of the choices that we sometimes make. Sometimes it's through negligence and carelessness that we open ourselves up to the reality of a storm. Sometimes it's due to a failure or even a refusal to prepare ourselves for what we know is coming, and yet we just choose to kind of act like it's not going to happen to me. Some storms come because we may choose a route or an option in our lives that may be particularly loaded up with risk and danger. But at the time, at least, we're willing to risk it. And ultimately, a storm does come. And then some of those storms come blowing into our lives because of the choices and even the actions of other people. Maybe it's a loved one, a family member, or even a close friend. And sometimes if we're really close to them, we may be the recipients of the storms that they've caused to come through their lives. Some of those storms could be avoided, surely, if we would be more wise in choosing our friends, or even sometimes be less enabling of the irresponsibility of loved ones. I think you know what I mean when I say that. Sometimes in those that we love, we put up with more than we really should put up with, and we enable the kind of behavior that creates problems for everybody in the family. Perhaps some of those storms are even worth enduring from time to time for the good of the other person. Some people will always need help, and to abandon them would be just downright wrong. And so sometimes we just have to buckle down and ride out the storm. I believe some storms come into our lives because of God's sovereign will working through His providence. I think it would be true to say that God knows when we need a good thrashing. And while He does not seek to kill us in the process, He longs to teach us some crucial lessons, knowing that in so doing, ultimately, He's bringing great blessing to us. It's not always fun. It's not even enjoyable at times. There has to be a connection here with what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 12, where he reminds us in verse 6, "For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines and scourges every son whom He receives." I think that verse is a true reflection of the fact that we all have seen in the matter of raising children, sometimes discipline is necessary and it hurts. It hurts the one being disciplined, and it also hurts the one who is doing the disciplining. Then in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 12, here's what the writer says. "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." Some of the storms in our lives perhaps may be the result of God's providence disciplining us, making us stronger. Now, there are four storm-related principles that I'd like to share with you as a part of our discussion. Bearing in mind that we're basically talking about the storms, the difficulties that come our way as we strive to be Christians, as we try our best to live the Christian life. Here are some things that perhaps it would be helpful for us to remember. Number one, fear is normal, but it's actually unnecessary. There in Matthew 14, where we read the story of the disciples there on the boat in the storm and Jesus walking to them, Matthew points out the fact that when the disciples saw what they did not understand, they were terrified. Fear is a normal human reaction, and it's usually based on experience or a lack of experience. It's usually when fear is based on speculation that it's the most harmful. You'll see there in chapter 14, verse 26, they thought Jesus was a ghost, and so they were very much afraid. In Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, Paul reminds us of the connection that we have with the love of God. And though scary things may come, God's love for us through Christ remains connected. Here's what Paul said. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If the Lord is where we need Him in our lives, and that's always up to us, then there's no need to fear. As Jesus told the disciples, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Secondly, consider the fact that great faith is real and is attainable. I am convinced that there are some who claim to be Christians who may go through their entire lives thinking, I sure wish I could have great faith. And that's as close as they get to it, just saying that they wish for it. Some people see faith as a figment of the imagination, something that's not real. Jesus had given the disciples ample opportunity to grow in their faith. But they, like us sometimes, had not utilized the opportunity that the Lord had presented to grow in their faith. I mean, they had just seen Jesus take a handful of fish and bread and feed 5,000 people and then pick up 12 baskets full of leftovers that same day. And now He comes to them walking on the water, and their initial reaction is to be afraid. And so Jesus teaches them a tremendous lesson, and some might say it was at Peter's expense. Peter was surely the tool in this illustration when Jesus said, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" How many times has God looked down at us in our conduct and our behavior and our failure to bear up in a storm and just kind of shaken His head and said, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you doubting?" Please understand, I'm not trying to say that Christianity is about perfection, or that if you're a real Christian, you won't ever doubt or you won't ever waver. That's not true. As long as we're human beings, we're going to fail. In fact, that's actually our next point. Failure is anticipated, but it's not terminal. Even though they'd seen Jesus feed the 5,000, even though just a few days earlier Jesus had gone to sleep in a similar situation, crossing the lake in a boat, and the storm came up, and they were greatly afraid. In fact, that song we sang a minute ago is taken based on that text. They woke the Lord up, and they said, "Lord, we're about to perish, and you're asleep." And Jesus said, "Peace, be still." No, God doesn't want us to be perfect. He would like for us to be perfect, but he knows we can't. Failure is a part of the process. But failure doesn't have to be terminal. Peter's dip into the sea did not drown him. He lost his focus there, and it wasn't the first time, and it wouldn't be the last time either. Some today are afraid to serve God for fear of failure. Guess what? You're going to fail. But it doesn't have to be permanent. That's one of the beautiful things about this story. If you take a negative approach to everything, you could see this as a story of the disciples' failure. But the fact is, Peter got out and dried off. They went on and continued to do the Lord's work. And then there is this. Forgiveness is essential, and it's always available. I want to read to you what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1. Very little I need to say about this, as it addresses the subject of the child of God who sins. This then is the message which we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, verse 10, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And now listen to the first verse of chapter 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. It's not that God doesn't care if we sin. He does, very much so. He wants us to stay free from sin, but he's provided the forgiveness for when we sin. You know, the thing about storms is some storms come to us even when we're obedient to the Lord at good times. As we said a minute ago, bad things happen to good people. It's just a reality. Some people suggest that if a storm hits in your life, that must mean that you're in sin, that you're a bad person. That's not necessarily true. Now, if you get drunk and run into a tree in your automobile and die in the process, then you kind of brought that on yourself. But there are a lot of bad things that happen to folks that we don't bring on ourselves. Some of the greatest blessings that we receive are found in the darkest part of the storms. Storms often up an avenue for God's often open up an avenue for God's blessings that we perhaps couldn't see before. And then there's the fact that storms reveal the true source of all that we have. The disciples were overwhelmed. They had been rowing all night, essentially, unable to get through. Storms call attention to our inabilities. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, "For when I'm weak, then am I truly strong." God blesses us greatly when we humble ourselves to Him. And the truth is, sometimes it takes a storm to cause us to see how important that humility is. Are you a child of God? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism? If not, why not do that today? If you are a child of God by virtue of your obedience to the gospel and have become unfaithful in your service to Him, you need to come back. There'll never be a better opportunity to do that than right now. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.